This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
If you would remain standing for the reading of the Word of God today, it comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And so hear now the Word of God. As Jesus walked along the Galilean Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words that I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. May we live in your glory always. Amen. So I learned something really cool at annual conference this past year. So if you remember the first sermon that I preached in this series, I told you that I worked and kind of led the call and vocation team for our conference. And our task was to cultivate a culture of call. We held a few events around the conference during my time called IDK, which you can see on the screens, turning don't into do. And this is, if you're not familiar, IDK is shorthand and texting for I don't know. This was an event that was held for youth in high school or junior high or high school, middle school, and who might be feeling called and want to kind of explore what they might be feeling and to hear about other people's walks and their call stories, about how they got into all sorts of different types of ministry. This year, at annual conference, two of the youth who went through one of these IDK events accepted their first appointments in the conference. One was commissioned, and another will hopefully be writing her papers later on this year. And so it was great to see some of the fruits that came from the seeds that the call and vocation team planted so what feels like so long ago. And it warmed my heart that two youth out of the hundreds that attended these different events over the years followed what they felt in their heart, a call laid by God on their hearts to go into ministry. Now, during this time, we had a campaign to help create a culture of call. We produced a number of videos entitled "I Am Called." You saw my "I Am Called" video in the first sermon of the series. So I want to show another one of those videos to you. This one is John Isley. John is now the director of Camp Tekoa and is an ordained deacon within our conference. And what I find hilarious about this ID call or I Am Called video is that John is usually walking around in shorts and a t-shirt or a polo shirt and running around Camp Tekoa all the time. But he recorded this at annual conference, which is why you'll hear some kind of noise in the background. And we caught him right before he was heading in to help lead worship. And so it's probably the only evidence that we have that John actually owns a robe and a deacon's stole. And so you'll see him in that during this video. But enjoy John's call video.
I felt a call to ministry when I was in high school. I remember a moment where I sensed God speaking to me that I was called into full-time ministry, and spent many years wrestling with that call until I finally yielded to it and found myself in seminary. There was a deep sense of peace in my heart that this was something that would happen in my life. The way it was revealed to me was through time, through experiences, through people, through conversations. God still speaks. I feel like in our culture there's a sense that there are so many voices and they're so loud and we're saturated with so many different things that are distracting us or taking us away from the voice of God. But in the midst of all that, there are these moments of silence where God still speaks. And so I think it's not so much wondering if God speaks. It's more discerning what the voice is saying. And I believe that if you're already feeling a nudge, that that's the Holy Spirit working in your life, beginning to form the call. And it's also important to know that it's not written in a script and handed to you from the sky, that it's a process of discernment. And that process of discernment is not a lonely journey. It's one in which the voices of the people that you love and that love God around you can help you discern that call. Not all of us potentially might be called to vocational ministry, but all of us are called. And so discerning what your vocation will be and how you will live out your potential ministry, whether it be school teaching or in another context, is a difficult process, but one that's very valuable, because when you live in a place where your passions meet your gifts and you sense that God's working in your life to bring that to fruition, there's nothing better. There are all types of ways that you can be in ministry but not necessarily be a senior pastor in a local church. So begin the process and discern for you if that's a good fit for you. I'm John Osley, and I'm called.
Now, just a plug, if you want to see all the other videos that we have out there, I think there's 50 of them. You can just search YouTube for Is God Calling Me, and you can kind of follow and see them. So they still exist, although they're 8 years old now. But what I love about John's video is that is a sentence he says, God still calls. I'm reminded that God isn't done. God's work isn't finished. God still needs people to hear the calling God has for their lives and then for them to live it out. God needs you. God needs me. God needs the church, the body of Christ, to live into their calling to bring about the work that God would like in this world. You are needed. John also names the fact that our lives are noisy, really noisy, and it's so hard to hear the call of God in the midst of the noise. And what I loved is when John said that God still speaks in the silence. He says it's not so much of wondering if God speaks, but it's discerning what the voice is saying. God's call for our lives has more to do with us stopping and listening than it does God calling. If you remember from last week with Jessica's call story and Samuel, God is persistent. God continues to call and call, but do we listen? As we've gone through these last 4 weeks, we've witnessed many wonderful stories of God calling the people in the Bible. We witnessed God calling in the midst of weakness, like in Jeremiah, or in the middle of the night, like Samuel. God calls us to stay and to cling to what we love, like in the story of Ruth. God calls in all different ways, and in all different kinds of places. God is calling some into ministry, some to teach, some to care for the sick and the elderly, some to manage money wisely so that ministries can happen, some to lead and some to follow. To use Paul's analogy, it is the human body. God calls us all to be, God calls some to be the hearts, others to be the brains, some to be hands, some to be feet, others to be kidneys and livers and bellies and some appendixes. We as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be a disciple. I am called to be a disciple. I am called to be a disciple. Say that with me. I am called to be a disciple. Say it again. I am called to be a disciple. One more time. I am called to be a disciple. I hate to break it to you, Logan, but you are called to be a disciple. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? To learn more, we're going to look at the story of Jesus' calling to those first disciples. It's an odd story for us here in modern day world. Jesus is just walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees some fishermen, and he tells them, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." That's all he says. And these four people, they just walk away from their jobs, their families, their entire lives to follow. It really makes no sense in our culture. I mean, who would do this? Now, I have been obsessed with fishing for about 8 years now. Here's me in my happy place on my kayak. I try to do it at least once a week if everything works out well with weather and work and everything, but at least a few times a month. And my ideal Friday, which is my weekly day off, is spent on this kayak on some lake somewhere. And I'm blessed that we live in a place where we have so many lakes around us. I find peace. I think it's wonderful, and it fills my soul in the quietness on the water. Chris Pratt, who's a movie star, is also a huge fisherman. He wrote this on Instagram a long time ago. He says, "Give a man a fish, and he'll have fish for a day. Teach a man to fish, and he might get obsessed like me and spend his whole paycheck at Cabela's or Bass Pro Shop on plastic worms and stuff and dream about fishing all the time and always gone on his days off setting hooks like he's in the Bassmaster Pro-Am." I can relate. The struggle is real. Fishing can get in your blood, and we know it is in the blood of these disciples. We know because they followed Jesus for 3 years, but then after the crucifixion and resurrection, they don't know what to do, and what do these men do? They go back to fishing. They go back to what they knew. The point is fishing is something that is very hard to walk away from. And if I told you that, if I was told that I could not fish anymore, there's a little piece of me that would die a little bit. For these men, though, it wasn't just a hobby. It wasn't a thing to spend on their time off. This was their life. This was their living, their career, their family business. Fishing was life. So what made it possible for a stranger to walk up to them, say a few words, and for them to be perfectly okay just getting up and leaving their nets behind? Peter, Andrew, James, and John simply walk away. But why? I never really understood this until I watched a video by Rob Bell called Dust, who puts a very unique perspective on it. In this video, he describes the educational process of Jewish children back in biblical times. And so I'm going to get into the weeds just a little bit here, but hang with me because I think this places this story in proper context. This context is something the original readers and the authors would be very familiar with back in the day. But now that we've had a lot of distance, we've had 2,000 years since the story, we live in a different culture, it's half a world away from where this actually happened, we don't understand. So in the first when a child is 5 years old, a Jewish child is brought up to learn the Torah and to go through schooling, and it's called Bet Sefer. During this school, the kids will learn to memorize the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. So Logan, I know you're going into kindergarten here. Can you imagine memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible? Those in elementary school, can you think about memorizing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? I couldn't. So then at 10 years old, so you're getting into like 5th and 6th grade, the best students move on to the next step, which is Beit Talmud. The other kids, those who are not the best students, they would go on to learn the family business. But those who would move on to Beit Talmud, these are the gifted students. And they went on to memorize the entire Old Testament. So here, look. The entire Old Testament. That's wow. All right. But not only that, but they weren't written in, you know, bounded Bibles like this. They were in giant scrolls, and so they'd have to memorize each of these scrolls. And then the way that this information was passed down was through memorizing it. This is also the age they would start to learn the interpretations of these scriptures as well. And it's about the age, if we remember our Bible stories, right, that Jesus gets into trouble talking to some other rabbis in a temple when he visited Jerusalem with his family. Now, after Beit Talmud, the best of the best would then go on. So around 15 to 20 years old. So you high schoolers, listen up, because this is about what would happen in your life if you were the best of the best. They went into what is called Beit Midrash. And only the best of the best of the best would be accepted. They would try to be a disciple of a rabbi. So these teenagers, these young adults, they would go and they would have to apply to be a disciple of a rabbi. And they would take on what the rabbi would call, or what was called the rabbi's yoke. They would have to live like the rabbi, do what the rabbi did, and would learn about how this rabbi translated and interpreted the scriptures. Normally a student applied to be the rabbi's disciples, and the rabbi would grill that student, grill that young adult, to see if this person had what it took to be just like the rabbi. If that child or that young adult would then learn by the rabbi about the time that child or that really adult by then was about 30 years old, they would become a rabbi themselves. So only the best of the best of the best would be called to be disciples of a rabbi. Because that rabbi would look at that student and see that this person could continue their ways of teaching, their interpretations, and their way of living out the scriptures. And so when he found a student, and he found the one that could be a good disciple, any guesses on what it would say to him? He would look at that student, the best of the best of the best, and say, "Come, follow me." When Jesus walks up to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they knew they weren't the best of the best of the best. They might not even be the best or even the best of the best. I mean, they're learning their family's trade, their family business. So we don't know exactly how far into that educational process they got. What we do know is they were doing work. They were fishing, the family work. This means they weren't a disciple of a rabbi. They were left to regular, just everyday jobs. Then all of a sudden, this rabbi shows up, calls them by name, and sees something that no one else has ever seen. Jesus is this new rabbi on the scene. Instead of disciples applying to follow him, he is actually seeking out disciples. He looks around, sees these fishermen, these blue-collar, stinky, less educated men, not the best of the best at all, and says, "Come. Follow me." Now, these young adults, they would have realized the honor that was being bestowed on them. They had realized that this rabbi was calling them to learn from him, to do what he does, and to live like he lives. Their families would have seen this as a great honor, not a hindrance or an inconvenience. And this is why, when Jesus calls, they drop their nets and they go. We talk a lot about having faith in Jesus, following Jesus. But in this story, we see that Jesus sees something in these young men and calls them to follow. Jesus sees things in us that we just don't understand either, that we don't believe about ourselves. Jesus looks upon us and continues to say, "Come, follow me." Yet how many times and how many of us are willing to drop everything to learn and to live and to do what Jesus calls us to do? Today's sermon, as we wrap up the series, isn't called "I Am Called." It is entitled "We Are Called." We are all called to be disciples. That is what the mission of our church points us to, and it is in this call that we accept and decide to follow Jesus Christ. But many of us feel like we're not worthy of this task. I bet Peter and Andrew, James and John had the same feeling, at least within those 3 years as they're following Jesus around. We know they kind of feel, they don't feel that way as we get into Acts. I'm sure the rest of the disciples and the early apostles, and to be frank, probably all those called from then on in history up into this present age, don't feel like they have a sense of worthiness to be called a disciple of Christ. But these original 12 were a ragtag cast of sinners. But so we are all that way too. And so one of the largest miracles when we think about the story of God interacting with the world is that he still calls us humans, sinners, those who in Matthew 8 are invited and sat around a table to demonstrating to be the love of God to the world. God calls all of us. In this body of Christ, there is no room for a back row. There is no leaving early. There is no staying put. There are just a series of decisions day after day to put down our nets and follow. To put our feet to the ground. To walk down front. To be in relationship with the one who calls us. And to be in relationship with one another. However God is calling you, however God may be calling us as the church, this body of Christ, whether it is from the back row or for those online or for those on the front or in the choir loft, wherever we find ourselves, from fishing at the sea or fishing for people for years or days or even seconds, may we respond yes. May we live into the call. May we be disciples of Christ that the world needs today. Jesus is walking by our daily lives and calling out to us, come, follow me. And so may we all drop our nets. May we drop our nets and follow. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we may not feel worthy. We may feel like we cannot accept that type of call. There's no way we could live out your call to be your disciple because of who we are, what we have done, or the way that we live. But Lord, if we look at the disciples who Jesus called, we are no different than them. We're just going around our daily business, and yet you call out to us and say, come, follow me. May we leave behind a world of what is comfortable and known, and may we follow you into one that is even better. May we truly be disciples of you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.